Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
So what we have before us, that God once again reveals supernaturally to this unlikely person his immediate future to teach him a lesson that even though he is a king, even though he was established a king, that it is God who has done the establishing and it is God who is the king over all things. And frankly, this is a message that you and I need frequently, that we need to be reminded that we are not in charge. We are not the point of it all. That we indeed serve a higher person in the name of our Lord. So I want to just start with this very simple idea, and this is part of the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learns and you and I need to learn this morning. It is simply this: we must stop acting like kings if we are going to honor the king over all things. And I know you might say, well, I don't act like a king. I don't even have a shiny crown to wear. I don't have fancy clothes. I don't sit on a throne. I don't have a palace. Well, this is where we come to the Word of God, where we understand it. This is not just a history lesson, although it's rich with history. This is not just even a theological dissertation, although there's good theology embedded into it about what we believe. But there's also a practical application that you and I can take home, that you and I need to hear. There is a timeless truth, and there are multiple timeless truths embedded in the text of Scripture that you and I need to plow into. And basically, it is simply this, that we need to stop acting like kings and we need to honor him as king. Now, that being said, there are sometimes we do act like a king, and I want to share a couple with you as we look into the text. So he's made this proclamation. He has spoken the truth. God supernaturally has arranged it so that what this man wrote is his truth. His signs are great and wondrous, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And God did work these marvelous signs and wonders in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And then beginning in verse 4, he's going to give the account of it. We'll give just the beginning of it right here in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and visions of my head troubled me. Now, this is the second time he's had a dream. You remember back in chapter 2, we had that whole story of him having a dream, and finally Daniel's able to interpret it. And it was that dream of this image made of different materials, and picturing these Gentile world-dominating empires, starting with his, which was the head of gold. And then chapter 3, probably from that same idea, comes the genesis of this creation of this image that he's put up in the plain of Dura, except he made it all of gold rather than just a head of gold. And that's the story of the fiery furnace and all that we looked at last time. So now we come forward, and it's probably some period of time, probably 20, 30 years later when this takes place, and he has another dream. We know from history that Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years, from 606 B.C. until 562 B.C., and then, by the way, this is the last time we encounter Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. We move further into Babylon's history with chapter 5 when we get back to it. It's been a long period of time since that dream. He's been building. He's made this magnificent city of Babylon. He has three gorgeous palaces, one of which has the Hanging Gardens of Babylon on it. There's at least 17 major temples built in the city of Babylon. It had grain stored in abundance so they could last, history tells us, a siege, and that was the warfare of their day. If you wanted to capture a walled city, you would just surround it and cut off the food and water until the people gave up. But he had big grain stores inside, so they had plenty of food. And then for the water problem, and this will factor into the story of chapter 5, he built the wall of the city right across the Euphrates River. So the water flowed under the wall on one side of the city. It flowed through the city and out the wall on the other side. So they had plenty of fresh water flowing through. Everything's good until I have this dream. Now let's just talk about a couple of things where we act like kings. We sometimes act like a king when we do this, when we proclaim what is true without really believing it. Now, he says the right things in verses 2 and 3 and so forth. But even though he gets close, and even though he honors God and he's humble before God, there's no firm indication you find in Scripture that he actually fully embraced faith in God, that he actually renounced all of his gods and he tore down his temples and he said, this is the one true God I'm going to believe in and serve. You don't have that. So he gets close, but it never comes to the point of absolutely radically changing either his belief system or his social structure or his practice. So what he says is true. He understands it on some level, but it doesn't actually get down into the point of his life where it's a belief that radically changes him. We would say it like this when sometimes we challenge each other these words. You ought to practice what you preach. We understand our lives need to match. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, he says we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That means we save ourselves by our works. But if we are saved, it has some outworking in our life. We are different because we have come and embraced faith in Christ. We can act like kings. And by the way, kings were all about the appearance, all about sounding good. In fact, in chapter 4, after God humbles himself and humbles him in these events, Nebuchadnezzar still tries to spin it of, oh, let me tell you what I've learned about the Most High God. Look what I've discovered. It's still very much all the pomp and circumstance of his appearance. But how do we treat people? Do we judge them in our hearts? What about that guy that didn't get over and give you the lane when you were traveling to work this week? What's your inner take on that? See, if it doesn't get to the level that changes us, that's the case. Secondly, if we possess knowledge without acting upon it. This gets squirmy. This gets a little uncomfortable. Because all of us know a lot more about the Word of God and what it says than we actually put into practice. And the most compassionate way I know to say it is this. We are all a work in progress. And I could have said that a lot more negatively, but that's the best I can do to make it sound good. We all have some work to do in this regard. And what I'm going to do for time's sake, because in these intervening verses, he describes the dream, and then in verse 19, Daniel finally is called in to interpret the dream. If you don't mind, I'll just describe the dream while he's interpreting it. But I would encourage you to go back and read these intervening verses in this chapter. But I want to skip down to verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar has put out a call for all the wise men. They fail miserably yet again. Finally, Daniel comes in, and he's able to interpret the dream, and he prefaces his interpretation with these words that you find in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, by the way, that was his Babylonian name, and you can see a little bit of it even in English, but the tie was to the Babylonian god of Bel. And all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember we talked about it, all those were names that were tied to the various gods of Babylon. He was trying to give them a new identity. So that his interchangeable names. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. God's revealed what he's revealing, and he's astonished. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concerning those who hate you and its interpretation concerning your enemies. That's a very nice way of saying this is going to be bad news. I wish it were your enemies getting this word from God rather than you. So he's now going to describe it, which has already been described earlier in the chapter, but he's going to describe it and then interpret it. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. So he had this vision of this gigantic tree, this huge tree, and it was lush with vegetation, and all the animals are taking nests there and finding comfort there and finding a home there. And he says, verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Oh, it's really good news now. This great tree that's giving shade and shelter and life-giving sustenance to all the creatures of the earth, that's you. You're in a place of authority. But the story doesn't end there. He also saw what happened to that tree. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven, so God sends this emissary down. It made a decree. And this one from heaven says this, chop down the tree and destroy it. but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. That was the part that made Nebuchadnezzar wake up with a start and probably in a cold sweat. It was good to that point, but cut it down. And then it's wrapped with these metal bands. Verse 24, this is the interpretation. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over to you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. I love that phrase, know that heaven rules, and it does, because God is there. So he says, this is the interpretation. You're this big tree. God is going to send this emissary to say it's going to be cut down, destroyed, and it says you're going to become an animal, or like an animal, at least in your mind. You're going to lose your human mind, and you're going to eat grass like an ox, and you're going to be out in the wild. But the stump is not pulled up from the ground. That's the reason it's secured and protected. Because once you've figured out that it is heaven that rules, not Babylon, then you're going to be restored. Now, there is something very, very powerful going on here. And it's simply this, that he is given knowledge about what is going to transpire in the future. And it's a knowledge that is a warning. You know, the Bible is full of warnings. We sometimes do not get too excited about the warnings. My wife and I were recently in a restaurant that had a little gift shop, and I saw a little thing of books over there. And one of the book titles was something like this, 101 Bible Promises. And it was nicely bound, a nice little volume. I just thought to myself, you're probably not going to see a little book in the gift shop that says 101 warnings about future judgment of God, you know. That's probably not going to be a bestseller in the gift shop. But you know what? Both are true. The blessings and the favor and the grace of God and the judgment and the holiness and the wrath of God against sin. It's all here, and we need to treat it as such. So Nebuchadnezzar is a point. He can either hear this knowledge and respond as he should, or he can go on his merry way. By the way, doesn't that same transaction take place every time the gospel is presented and every time the gospel is preached? For people who do not know Christ as Savior, that's the choice. Am I going to heed the warning or not? I would suppose most of us who got up this morning and got ourselves fixed up and came to church, even on a holiday weekend, and you've come, that probably most of us have embraced faith in Christ. And what a great thing. But I just say that simply to you. If you're here and you've never, ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not saved this morning, you're facing, once again, a warning about what awaits. And just as God humbled this man who would not humble himself, God will bring us all into a right arrangement with him, either in judgment or through his gracious salvation provided. And judgment does await, and all of the ramifications await. So just heed that warning. And if we could help you with that or help you understand that better, you're invited to talk to one of us. We have two pastors will be at the front. I'll be at the back after the service. We'd love to talk to you, pray with you, answer your questions, whatever we need to do. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that invitation stands wide open to you this morning. We possess knowledge without acting upon it. You and I need to make sure that what we understand from the Word of God, we react to it properly. Now, he gives them a suggestion. Verse 27, Daniel speaking, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. And he's just pronounced what's going to happen. He says this, break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. You know what he's telling Nebuchadnezzar? You need to repent of your sins. Stop being a sinner and start pleasing God and honor him, believe in him, and all of that. Well, God's already said what's going to happen, right? Well, remember the book of Jonah. After we get through the whole fish and being in the belly of the fish 3 days and all that, he finally does show up in Nineveh, and he goes out and he cries and said, you know, this city is about to be overthrown and destroyed. And the king of Nineveh Even he gets off his throne, tears his clothes, goes and repents and prays, and he has a fast, proclaims. And interesting, the only time I'd see this in the Bible. He commands everybody in his entire city to fast and pray to God. And he even makes the animals fast. That's the only place I see an animal fast anywhere in the Bible. And they humble themselves before God, and God does not destroy the city because they repented. So he has this opportunity, and basically Daniel's saying, humble yourself before God and start doing the right thing and just leave it in God's hands at that point. But he had this knowledge without acting on it. Make sure what God informs us of, we put it into action. Secondly, we must stop acting like kings as we honor, if we're going to honor the king, because sometimes we act like a king. And secondly, sometimes we forget there is a king. Look what it says in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? It doesn't sound like the warning of 27 was still intact in his mind and heart 12 months later, does it? You see, this is how we can forget there's a king. Number one, when we allow a gap in time with our time spent with God. It's been 12 months, that's kind of faded, the dreams faded, the interpretations faded, I've got other things to do, I've got more buildings to build, I've got this wonderful city, this wonderful empire to expand, I've got to enjoy all of its perks and pleasures. That's all in the past, that just fades away. Be aware of this. If we allow gaps in our time in communion and fellowship with God, we are setting ourselves up for trouble. Now, I can only observe what I observe, okay? So this is just what I'm going to share with you right now. I'm strictly an observer of people, and I don't mean this to be judgmental. I don't mean this to be anything other than just my observation. But whenever you see somebody getting sloppy in their church attendance, and they're just not here as frequently and as regularly and as faithfully as they ought to be, I observed this over 30-plus years of doing what I do, that oftentimes that is just the prelude to something that they don't really want to have happen. Now, it's got what God does, what God, how he addresses that. I'm just saying, when we get sloppy in our time spent with God, and we allow gaps to fill in there, you know what happens in the gaps? You're just like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm out walking on my, you know, on my porch and looking around, and I've forgotten all those things that I should have been focusing on. The same is true when we get sloppy with our time in our personal time in God's Word, or we get sloppy in our prayer life. Those gaps are dangerous spots, because it sets us up for God having to do some drastic things to regain our attention and to refasten our focus back on Him. Now, you've started off the week well. You're here. God bless you. Because we need this. We need to be reminded that yes, okay, this is what it's all about. There is a God. There is an everlasting kingdom. There is a Most High God. That He is a God that will deal with me in ways that are beyond my comprehending. Secondly, we sometimes forget there's a king, not only when we allow a gap in time with God, but secondly, when we appropriate the credit for ourselves, when we start standing in the spotlight saying, I did something. And that's what verse 30 is all about. It's not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my majesty and for the honor of my majesty, power and a majesty. You see all the personal pronouns directed at himself? God has already warned you, I'm going to bring you down. You're going to be cut down. You're going to be humbled in ways that you cannot imagine. And you need to honor the Most High God. And he's out just saying, look what I've done. Then I want you to look at verse 31. Note well the very first phrase of 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth. He's not even finished the phrase recorded in verse 30. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. When we appropriate the credit, we set ourselves up for God realigning us so that he gets the credit. And sometimes that is a painful and difficult process. Now, it says seven times. It's not absolutely sure if that means 7 months, 7 years, whatever. It probably means 7 years, most likely, although it isn't absolutely clear in the text. But frankly, I wouldn't want to spend seven minutes eating grass, would you? I don't know how long it was, but this is not pretty. This is not good. Can you imagine? Here he is, the height of all of his power and all of his strength, just out bragging about it to no one but himself. And before the words completely exit his mouth, God speaks. And suddenly in his mind, he thinks he's an animal. He's unbathed and unkempt, his hair uncut, his nails unclipped, and he comes animal-like, down on all fours, out under the. Can you imagine what it would have been like in his palace? Well, where's the king? Well, we can't get him to come to his bedroom. Well, why do we get him to come to his bedroom? Because he wants to stay outside. Why does he want to stay outside? I don't know. He's just kind of grunting and crawling and eating grass. Now, it's interesting, the only place this story about Nebuchadnezzar appears is in the Bible. There's lots of records from Babylon that we found. The skeptics say, well, see, no one else mentions this time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, so it must not be true. Frankly, if this happened in your life, would you want it included in your biography years later? And it's interesting, even secular scholars that have studied it, there's an interesting gap in the recordings of the annals of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He's doing all these things, and then you just don't hear much from him for a while, and then suddenly you hear from him again. It's probably like, let's just put this under care. Maybe they found a little park somewhere where they could guard it and keep the people out, and if he wants to go eat grass and act like an animal, well, let's keep that out of the public eye. Maybe someone was compassionate to him. But talk about humbling. Talk about as far down as you can go and still be living. This is it. See, the problem we have is not only when we allow a gap of time with God and when we appropriate the credit, we say, look at me, I'm in the spot, look what I've done. Frankly, we can do nothing without God's grace and power and ability and what he's given us. It's all for him. And thirdly, when we assume that it will not end. He was just thinking, I'm the king, I'm always going to be the king, everything's good. Until a voice from heaven and suddenly, zap, it's all different for Nebuchadnezzar for this lengthy period of time. Sometimes we just think we can go on our merry way doing whatever we want and it's never going to end. Friends, have you figured this out? No one gets out of life alive. Have you figured this out? This is very temporary. We tend to think that where we are now and we should enjoy it. Yes, we should do, you know, that's good. But there is eternity out there facing us. And someday we go and we stand before God. And we are part of a kingdom that is eternal and a part of a kingdom that is bigger than us. And that's what should excite us, and that's what should motivate us, and that's what should thrill us, and that's what should give us enjoyment in life. Verse 33 is the only accounting of what happens. It's been proclaimed in advance, but he's out there living like an animal until this period of time it extends and finally ends. And then 34, Nebuchadnezzar goes back to his proclamation. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. What's the first thing he's going to do when his brain gets right again? And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" We should acknowledge that there is one king, and that's what he does here in this last little section. Acknowledge that there is one king. And you and I, well, of course we acknowledge it. Well, let me give you a little four-part strategy for doing this in our lives today. And frankly, this is worship. This is how we honor God. This is how we treat this God as we should. Well, first of all, we acknowledge that there's one king by receiving the correction that he gives us and responding appropriately. Receiving the correction. We're told in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If the Lord corrects us, we need to receive it and respond accordingly and thank him for it. He doesn't just let us zoom off in whatever direction that could be even more disastrous for us. Receive his correction. We don't like correction. We don't ever want to look forward to it. We don't take glee in it. But nonetheless, we receive it and we respond accordingly. He will correct us. Secondly, by renouncing self-congratulation. Verse 34 is a whole lot different than verse 30. It's amazing what a span of four verses is. Verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built, blah, blah, blah. 34, I bless the Most High God and praise the honor and honored him who lives forever. Suddenly his focus was off of self and back to where it always should have been to begin with. We need to renounce self-congratulation. We should just find some way to turn that back to God. I think I've shared this before, but once when our daughter was very little preschooler, she had long, curly, blonde hair. And I don't know, probably her mother told her this once. Remember, we were out at some public place, and this little lady come up, was sort of making over, and said, "Oh, honey, you just have the most beautiful hair." And with all the childlike innocence, she said, "Well, Jesus gave it to me." Like, where do you know where hair comes from? That's where it comes from. I thought, what out of the mouth of babes, you know? Someone comes to you and says, "That's a good job," rather than saying, "Yeah, it was pretty good, wasn't it?" Find some way to pass that compliment back to God. Well, I thank the Lord for the opportunity. I'm glad that he can use lumps of clay like us. Or thank you for you recognizing that, but make sure you recognize the Lord's goodness in all of it too. It is so easy for us to want to claim the limelight and stand in the spotlight when it's only as Nebuchadnezzar, of all people, says, it is he who is to be praised and honored. And notice what he says in the end of 35. This is an interesting little phrase. No one can restrain his hand. What God does, no one can stop. Don't even think about it. Don't even try. Don't even suppose it to be the case. And then notice this last phrase. Or say to him, what have you done? God's works are not up for review. There are people all the time that want to review God's works. If there's a God in heaven, why did this bad stuff happen? You know what? First of all, God didn't set it up for bad things to happen. I think it was kind of the race of humanity that kind of brought this thing called sin into the world, and it's our fault, not his. But God does whatever he does. He doesn't need a second opinion. He doesn't need a review. He doesn't need, you know, to debrief whether it was the right or the best. It's always said, and he gets that right. So we renounce any congratulations. We pass it back to God. Thirdly, we do it by revering him as God. We treat him as God. And that's what we just saw in 35, and it flows into verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now, at that moment, is he reverting? No, he's just saying all this was restored. But here's the difference: he gives credit to the God who did the restoring. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able. Lastly, by rejoicing in the restoration, we treat him as God, and as he restored. Aren't you glad God's in the business of restoring? God forgives, God restores. God can use broken and battered and disobedient people if we will just turn to him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact CalvaryWV.com.